Amen. All right. Sure, it's good to see you out today. Just remember, if you can, do something this week to call someone or touch base with some of our people who have not felt liberty to get out yet. Some of our older people, some other ones just, are there. So do what you can to reach out to them. I think all of us know what hypocrite. Unfortunately, I think most of us know what a hypocrite is. It is really an actor. It's what it is. That's where we get our word from. It just means they're putting on a face that's not really theirs. What's behind it is not who they really are. They're faking it. And that's what Jesus deals with as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He deals with religious hypocrisy. And he deals with it in three main areas that he deals with. He deals with it in the area of giving, alms, helping poor people, and praying and fasting. And he talks about how we must be careful because it is so easy to deceive ourselves and fool ourselves to thinking we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it for the wrong reason. And Jesus cares as much about us doing it for the right reason as he is about us doing the right thing. A few years ago in Chicago, a girl had died in a car accident, and the police were talking to the father. She was the only child, and the police was talking to the father and talking about how, you know, we found this empty liquor bottle in the car and could have contributed to the situation, and the dad was quite angry, and he said, "I hope you find who sold this alcohol to my daughter, and I want to kill him." I mean, he was that upset. Well, through the process the next few days when he was dealing with the issue, he went to his own liquor cabinet to try to ease the pain, and he found a note from his daughter. It said, "Dad, we took some of the good stuff. Hope you don't mind." That's what a hypocrite is. You know, we don't drink liquor, but we'll sell it to you, right? Ain't the way that goes? It's amazing how easy. You say, "We don't do that." We do that all the time. And Jesus confronts that because it is so easy for it to happen that we deceive ourselves. There was an old guy out of the mountains of North Carolina. He came out of the mountains, and he was dressed in his suit and tie, but he had his big black Bible under his arm. And when he got down to the bottom, one of his people who knew him said, "Elias, what are you doing? What's going on?" He said, "Well, I hear that," this is years ago, he said, "I hear over in New Orleans, man, that they got liquor running everywhere. They got gambling loose, and just you can just have a party over there." He said, "I'm going." He said, "Okay, but Elias, what's with the Bible under your arm?" He said, "Well, if it's that good, I may stay over to Sunday." Yeah? I guess you're going to go repent of all the other stuff you've been doing that week? Jesus talks about religious hypocrisy. And unfortunately, he deals with it mainly he starts with the leadership of religious leaders. In Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not your almsgiving," which is just giving, poor. It was given to the poor, alms, "before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore when thou givest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that is all the reward they're going to get. But when thou givest alms, let not thy left hand know what your right hand doeth. That thine almsgiving may be in secret, and the Father who seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, who for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. But when you pray, go into the closet, and when you enter, shut the door that you pray to the Father who is in secret, and the Father who is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask them." So in three areas, he deals with hypocrisy. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. He doesn't say those are not good. He says absolutely, all three of them are good, but you have to be careful. Why? Because you'll be doing it for the wrong reason. And therefore, remember what we saw last week? He said, your acts of righteousness, your right living has to go higher than the Pharisees or you'll never make it. That's what he's saying. He said, because your heart shows you that your heart's not right. And you don't do these acts to get to heaven, but he says those who act like these guys, their heart's not right, so they won't make it. So again, he's showing it. Here is the diary of a Pharisee found in the first century in Jerusalem, uncovered archaeologically, and this is what they found. His occupation was a speculator, land speculator. That was his business. This is what was in the diary. 5 a.m., got up and ate hearty breakfast. Had to eat it in a hurry, though. When the sun comes up, it's going to be fast day. I'm going to fast today, so I got to hurry and meet before fast day starts, because fast day starts at daylight and when the sun comes up, okay? 5:30, didn't wash and shave. Didn't want to look too good on a fast day. Got some ashes from the fireplace, rubbed them on my face to get that sunken look. You know, like you haven't eaten, like you haven't slept because you've been fasting. 8:30, met Junius, the Herodian, in the marketplace, rebuked him from before everyone, told him he was a worthless fool and that his Greek hat made him look like a silly pig. 8:35, ran into Bartholomew in the marketplace. He called out, "Rabbi," so loud that everyone in the marketplace turned and noticed me. 12 o'clock, rushed to the corner of Main Street to say prayers. We Pharisees really clogged up traffic today. Today was the first day I made my prayers last the longest. 2 p.m., foreclosed on two widows. Land speculator. 2:30, went to court with Simon of Bethany over some land I sold him. I swore to him by Jerusalem. Remember that from last week? You could swear by Jerusalem and you didn't have to tell the truth. You could lie about it as long as it was Jerusalem or something else. I swore to him by Jerusalem that the tract of land had a well on it. How was I to know that there wasn't any water in the well? The judge ruled in my favor. Religious leader now. 3:30, went to the temple, gave my alms, gave for the poor. Nothing sounds quite like those coins hitting those metal boxes. Everyone is listening. 5:30, rushed to the synagogue, church, Jewish church, all right? Led a small group discussion on holiness. On holiness. What has he done so far? Everybody was impressed with my scripture knowledge. 6:35, sun is down, fast day is over, ate a good supper and went to bed. Boy, that sounds just like us, doesn't it? That's what Jesus is dealing with. This is exactly what he's talking about. We are some strange, we're some funny ducks, aren't we? Here's what we do. We hear high moral injunctions from the Sermon on the Mount, and we see a glimpse of what that genuine beauty of perfect holiness is. Remember in verse 48 of last week, he said, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect." And then ruin the vision by dreaming about the way others will feel about me and think so highly of me when I do it. Well, you might as well not do it. That's exactly who we are. It appears as if the greater demand for holiness provides the greater opportunity for hypocrisy. Boy, that's true. You know, always God's greatest creation has the greatest opportunity to be used in the wrong way. That's just the way it is. Always. The danger is potentially more serious among religious leaders. But it applies to all of us. You say, well, I'm not a religious leader, so it doesn't apply to me. If you're alive and you call yourself a Christian, it belongs to you. It applies to all of us. Jesus, having demanded of his followers nothing less than perfection, remember verse 48, is fully aware of the human heart and its propensity for self-deception. Remember what Jeremiah said? He said, what? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We will talk ourselves into thinking what we're doing is all right. And Jesus said, you really got to be careful because it's so easy for you to fool yourself and be a hypocrite. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, giving, praying, fasting. Be careful not to do those before men just to show off. We'll use the word show off instead of ostentatious. Y'all know what show offs are, right? A lot of people who might be better than someone else at something, that's okay. If they don't show off about it, if they do it and it's just part of it, yeah, but if they're always trying to show off, who likes to show off? Just to show off? The show off is the only one that likes to show off? Is that right? Be ye perfect, but be careful, is what he says. The Beatitudes ask me, is it God's blessings I want, or I just want you to think that I'm so spiritual? What is it? What's the bottom line? Why am I doing this? Am I doing it so I want to make sure everybody knows that I'm doing it? When I give something, as we'll see, do I want to make sure that my name's plastered on it so everybody knows that I gave it? So if I give enough money to buy a van, I want my name put on the side of the van. We used to do that a lot in traditional church. You know, if somebody bought something, we'd stamp a plate on it and put it on it and make sure everybody knew they gave it. I mean, pews were all like that. Y'all remember the church? You walk down the aisle and you see, they gave this. I'm glad they gave, but what's the reason for that? Isn't it doesn't matter? That's what he's talking about when we're talking about giving, and we'll get there quickly. A general principle. All acts of righteousness must be preserved from showmanship, from just doing it to be seen. Why? Because God just said, if that's the only reason you're doing it, God won't ever bless it. You can forget it. You don't even do it. You know, if that's why you're doing it, because God's not going to bless it, because that's not what he wants. His focus is on these three things of giving to the poor, alms, praying, and fasting. Alms, and that's all that is, giving to the poor. You know, that's just the word that's used there. Though when you give, do not sound a trumpet. There were several times in Jewish life where it could be for a particular reason that was going on, that they would sound a trumpet where there was a collection going on at the synagogue that people would know, you know, this is what's going on. And if you're not careful, you were going to give just because you wanted to give, but you want to, when the sound the trumpet, everybody's looking. So everybody gets to see you put money in it. He said, you need to be careful. Whether that is metaphorically or if it was absolutely happening, he said, be careful. But when you give, what does he mean by that? It should be so secret that you don't even, you're both sides of you don't even know what's going on. You just give it and let it go. Why? Because if your left hand tells your right hand before you know, well, look what we did. Isn't that right? Before long, you're bragging on yourself. Well, look who I am. You know, like the chicken. Look what I did every time they lay an egg. That's what they do. If you don't believe it, who has a chicken in here? Listen to them what they do. That's exactly what they do. They want everybody to look at them. I have to throw dirt at some of mine because I get solid tired of it, hearing it. Especially when I'm outside working, they just go on and on and on, and then the rest of them start. But if you throw a couple of clods of dirt out there on the tin, they'll finally shut up. But that's all it is. That's the only thing that's going on. The biblical revelation has always held to helping the poor. Jesus said what? How often are we going to have them with us? Always. The poor will be with you always. Absolutely. He's not against giving to the poor. No. But when you give to the needy, you don't have to announce it. No one needs to know that. You know, we help a lot of people. We have we don't just throw money out at people. We have people that really investigate the situation because there's a lot of cons out there in the name of Jesus. You know, we have people come to us and say, well, you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Well, have you asked them? Oh, no, I would never ask them. They go to a lot bigger church than we are, but they won't ask their church for help. They'll come and ask us. So, I mean, we check it out. But you know what? Only just a few people in this church knows all about that. Why? Because nobody else needs to know all that. It's about God. It's about what God's doing. Nobody else needs to know that. Who needs help? Today I might need it. Tomorrow you might need it. That's what it's about. He says, you don't need to do that. Don't be like the hypocrites. And on the streets, all they want to do is when they throw their money in the coffer, they want everybody to hear what they've done. Wow. I think we call that what? Conceited egotism? What is that? There are several different kinds of hypocrisy. One fakes goodness, but actually is evil. You know, the ones who tried to trick Jesus, they knew what they were doing. They were hypocrites. They knew they were hypocrites, all right? They know they're being deceptive. Another kind is the hypocrite who is puffed up with his own importance and self-righteousness, blind to his own faults, really can't even see that. That's why you need to help him whenever you see him doing that and say, brother, do you know you're about to have a tire run off here? You want to stop and evaluate that thing, all right? That's not what Jesus is. The kind here is the hypocrite has talked himself into believing. Remember that heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? He's talked himself into thinking, oh, yeah, I'm doing the right thing, and not even realizing he might be doing something good, but he's doing it so everybody will praise him. And think, oh, how spiritual he is. That's what he's talking about. He may be unaware of his own hypocrisy. And because we love one another, we need to try to help people understand that. A hypocrite is basically an actor. You know, that's where we're getting the word from. It's one who puts on a mask. You know, the Greeks, you see, they had to hold their mask up with a stick, right? Isn't that how they did it? No, that's all the thing it is. They're portraying to be someone they're not. We call that two-faced, you know, talking out of both sides of your mouth, because, you know, depending on who you're with, you're going to go one way or the other. There's a lot of that goes on, especially in politics, right? We don't have any politicians in here though, right? Okay. It doesn't really matter. It's true to too many of not just politicians. It's true to so-called Christians as well. So we are to give secretly to protect ourselves from some piety and to ensure that we're acting so that God gets the glory and not us. The only thing that matters is that people understand, well, God provided. It doesn't matter if it came through my hand or your hand or anybody else's hand. The main thing is God provided. Isn't that right? That's it. Clearly, Jesus is not opposed to giving, but he says, be careful how you do it. The goal is perfection. It must not be hidden and delude ourselves into thinking that all giving pleases him. Because if we do not give for the right reason, we don't even need to give, because he said, I don't even recognize it. And you will get no reward from it whatsoever. The human heart is too crafty to allow such a simple suggestion to stand. Number two, pray. How does that work? We don't have enough time to exhaustively go through this, but we'll look at it quickly. He said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Again, in Jerusalem, at the temple, there were certain times, whether it's the Day of Atonement, certain feasts where they had big celebrations, where they had public prayer time. When the trumpets would blow, people were supposed to gather and pray. So it's the very same thing. He said, but be careful, for they like to pray standing where? In the synagogue. You know, in the synagogue, in a meeting, someone would stand up on a designated time and they would do the praying and everybody would hear them. We know what that's like if you grew up in traditional church. You know, we don't do it that way here. We're not against the other way of doing it. We just have chosen not to do it that way. But I was raised in it where, you know, somebody would pray when we started, and then somebody different would pray at the offering, and then somebody different praying at the end. And so someone was always designated. It's amazing what happens. We'll get to this in just a moment. When this babbling, he says, don't be like the hypocrites who are babblers. It kind of like this. It's kind of like idle talking. It's kind of like one day when I asked somebody to pray at the offering, they got up there and said a food blessing. It just plugged in the wrong tape. Literally. Said, would you say the blessing over the offering about to take up? Got up there and said a blessing over food. And he mentioned offering. I'm thinking, okay, what is that? That's what we're talking about. Just don't even think about it. You just kind of go through the motions. It don't mean anything. We're going to dissect this in just a moment when we look at the Lord's Prayer. He said, but don't be like them. They like to do it in the middle. You know, if prayer time's at 12 and you can't make it to the synagogue, remember what the Pharisee did? He was at the corner and he made sure he was at the corner where everybody was when it came prayer time so everybody could see that he was religious and he prayed where everybody saw him. Was he sincere? No, he just robbed two widows and ran them out of their home. So no, it's fake. Right where he was in the street, a man would turn and face the temple and offer his prayer. And everybody said, oh, look how religious he is. I remember preacher, this old black guy that used to help us some, he told me one day he was going to the funeral and I know where the church is. It didn't have a little porch on it like ours. So, you're at the steps and then you're in. But the steps doesn't have cover on it. And it was pouring down raining. And so he gets there late. He's wanting to go in. They won't open the door because someone's praying. So he's standing out there getting soaked. So he said, I stood there and I stood there and I stood there. And I said, my goodness, this guy's never going to stop. He's just getting soaked. So finally the guy gets finished praying and they open the door and they let him in. And he steps in and he said, who in the world was that praying? And the boy right beside him said, it's me. Why? He said, I ain't never heard such a good prayer. When he was praying all the time, why don't you hurry and park this thing where I don't have to get soaked? Praying. Just going through the motions. Some people think you're just supposed to pray a long time. Not necessarily. That's what he's talking about when he says it. And that's exactly what they do. They're just show-offs. Don't mean anything. Just show off. Here's a good question. Do I pray longer and more frequently when I'm around a lot of people, or do I do the most of it when I'm by myself and nobody's there but Jesus and me? That is the question. That's what he said. We used to have prayer meetings before revival. We called them cottage prayer meetings. Any of y'all old enough to remember those? It started out with we'd pray for 2 weeks before, and then it got down to a week, and then it got to where we didn't have revivals anymore. But we would meet in someone's home, and we always had someone in there who they hadn't prayed all the week, and they caught up at their prayer time. So if we prayed for an hour, they prayed for 45 minutes. And sometimes they didn't even pray for a revival. They're praying about everything else. That's what he's talking about. What is it? Do I want to do it more in public where people can see me and hear me to think I'm spiritual? Or do I do the most of it? You know, we don't do a lot of praying in here. You know why? Most of the praying about here should have been done before you got here. You know, if we're going to do that, we need to have a prayer meeting where we don't do anything but pray. You know, we used to have those on Wednesday nights in other churches, but we didn't ever pray. We did everything else and prayed 10 minutes, but we called it prayer meeting. Y'all remember those? Yeah, we had to do this and this and this, but we didn't ever pray much. Prayer to synagogue was led by a member of the congregation. Somebody stood up so everybody would hear him. And so it's easy. Well, let me get on past that. He's not speaking against public prayer or public worship any more than he was speaking against the almsgiving. But he says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue to be seen. When you pray, go into your room, close the door. You know, as we're going to see in a moment, prayer is serious stuff. I mean, talking about just quoting the Lord's Prayer. You know, as we'll see, Jesus didn't teach us what to pray. He taught us how to pray, not what to pray. There's a further warning. And when you pray, do not be babbling like pagans. What does that mean? Don't think, you know, the pagans, you see how they prayed. They prayed over every god that they knew of because they wanted to cover all the bases. They said, well, if I cover all these bases, surely one of them is going to answer my prayer. You know, babbling, where you just kind of go through the motions and you say, well, if I pray long enough, then something will have to happen. That's not what gets to God, okay? I read a story about George Whitefield, who was a Calvinist preacher. You know, they're more along election, and he was evangelistic, and he preached, and he just said, God, we know you're going to save. Who are you going to save? But they were diligent to preach. And then John Wesley was an Arminian who would say more that it's kind of left up to the individual and more free choice and free will than Whitfield's sovereignty. Well, you know, they were both traveling preachers, and they ended up in the same place one night sleeping. They were both going out preaching in different places during the day, but they came to this same place and they had to share the same room. So sure enough, it came time to go to bed, and George Whitefield knelt down and he prayed a short prayer, almost like, God, we know your sovereign will. You know, you're going to save who you're going to save, and we're going to do our part. And really, really, in two sentences he prayed, and he got up and went to bed. And Wesley was praying over there, who had just gotten started. He says, George, is that where your Calvinism leads you? He didn't say anything and went on to sleep. John went back to praying. 2 hours later, George woke up, saw John still over kneeling by the bed. So he got out of bed and went around him. He was asleep. So he tapped on his shoulder and woke him up. He said, John, is this where your Arminianism leads you? So what is the difference? Do you just pray long prayers just because you think you're supposed to pray long prayers? He says, no. Don't be like them. The babbling fools do that. Just silly, no good. Saying idle things is the chief thought. He says, no. And he really defines that when you look at the Lord's Prayer, and we have to go there real quickly or we're going to get out of time. All right? In the Didache, a document written 2nd century, prescribed that Christians pray 3 times a day. Here's what happens when you do that. When you get something like that, all you degenerate into is just meaningless repetition. That's all. He said, be careful. He teaches us how to pray, not what to pray. You know, and please understand, I'm not knocking anyone that says the Lord's Prayer every day or every time you get together. But when you understand what the Lord's Prayer is, it is not when you pray, just saying the Lord's Prayer is not praying. Okay? Quickly, and we have to get through this quickly. He says, our Father, what does that mean? Jesus didn't say the Lord's Prayer. He said, when you pray in a manner like this, he said, our Father. Who is our Father? Number one, are you a child of God? That's where it starts. The way he addressed him, you know, Joachim Jeremias, a great German scholar, he proved without question that the Jews, by and large, never addressed God like our Father. they had all these sophisticated long names that they would never address him as our Father. And Jesus said, it's kind of like this, and Jesus did it himself when he said, when he addressed him as Abba Father, it's kind of like saying, my dad, my daddy, my papa. You know, he was on that personal basis with him. And he starts with that. His own private address was very, very simple. It wasn't, he said, when you pray, you're addressing God, our Father. Is he your Father? That's the first thing. Hallowed be your name. Wow, what does that mean? Hallowed, sanctify, set apart, different. We want your name. We're praying, God, that your name would be set apart. And because I'm one of your children, my obedience in my life sets you apart if I'm obedient. So when you really get serious about praying, you're going to have to examine your life and say, okay, am I living in a way that brings honor to God? So you got to stop there. And you can't pray any farther and go down this other line until you deal with that issue. You say, wait a minute, that sounds hard. It is hard. Praying is tough if you're serious. And that's exactly what he's saying here. It's just not something you flippantly go through and just say the Lord's Prayer and that covers it. That doesn't cover it. You got to analyze it. Lord, make me holy is what it's saying. Lord, make me ascribe to all that is yours. Make me reverence you. Work in me so that the people out there will see you are set apart, sanctified, holy, and they see that because I'm your child. A little bit different, isn't it? Absolutely. It's tough. It is real tough. Here's what I'm praying, that your kingdom come. Look at this one. What does that mean? It means we're going to pray that your rule takes place. Where does it start? Me. Am I working at work the way I should? Am I treating people the way I should? Am I dating the people I should date? Am I hanging around with the people I should hang around with? Am I studying hard at school? What? Is that what that means? God, am I allowing you to rule in my life, or am I ruling my life? See how that works? When you start breaking this thing down, it's tough. And that's the manner Jesus said. He didn't tell us what to pray. He told us how to pray. Think through it. That your will be done. Is God's will going to be done in your life this afternoon? How about tomorrow? Would God want what you're planning on doing? Would that be his will for you? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, I don't know about that. Right, stop. Stop right there. Don't even go to the next part. We already have too much we got to work through, right? We can't even finish the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because it's hard to get through the whole thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Actually, the way that's translated, it means this. The day that is coming in that society, a worker or laborer who did not really own anything, who worked, they got paid every day at the end of the day, and they used that to buy their food. So basically they're saying, God, will you feed us today? You know, we can't worry about tomorrow. The day that is coming. If you're praying that tonight, you mean that tomorrow. If you're praying it in the morning, you mean this day. God, will you provide what we need? We don't know what that's like. We don't know what it is. You know, have you ever been in a place where you didn't have any money and you couldn't get any money? You ever been there before? That's what we're talking about. God, will you provide for us just something to eat? We're not talking about a car. We're not talking about a house. We're talking about basics. We need something to eat today because all they had was what they made that day. Forgive us our debts. Actually, Luke as well and Matthew uses the word here to mean sin. Lord, will you forgive us? We're sinners as we forgive the ones who sin against us. And we can elaborate on all these. They go a long ways. It's sin as a debt. And lead us not into temptation. You say, what? That doesn't sound right. All it is a particular way of expressing things. It's just you use a negative to say, like you would say, not many, you mean what? Few. Or if you say not few, you mean many. He says, Lord, we need you to help us avoid the temptation. Absolutely, we don't want you to lead us into it. We want you to lead us out of it, and that's just the way that expression goes. As Christians grow in holy living, we sense our own moral wickedness and recognize we absolutely need God to help us not be deceived by ourselves. How do we see that? We see it all the time, don't we? Well, you know, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. And then if you are obedient, the happiness comes. Because a lot of times when we say, oh, well, God just wants me to be happy, and we do that, and guess what? We're not happy, and we're disobedient. So we've failed in two places, and then it really costs. Because when you follow through on that second one, you're going to be in worse shape than you were to start with, right? The best example of Jesus praying is himself. Oftentimes he prayed where? By himself. You don't see a lot of times where he prayed in public. A few times. You don't see it. He would go off by himself. He wants to teach us to be a genuine act of righteousness. It must be without show. Not doing it just for show off. We have to hurry. Fasting. Fasting is more than just not eating today, all right? I know a lot of people say, you know, I'm going to fast today. But what does that mean? What are you going to do with it? Are you not eating just because you want to lose weight? Are you not eating because you want to focus on something that you're concerned about? So you don't want to. And what happens if you've ever fasted? You know, after a few hours, your stomach reminds you what you're doing. Your stomach reminds you, it starts growling, this is why I'm not eating. So if you get sidetracked and you're not praying anymore and you're fasting to pray, when that starts happening, and it does happen, then you're reminded, wait a minute, this is what I'm supposed to be about. Can I confess? I've never been a good faster. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not making excuses. I do better praying when my stomach's full. You know, I've fasted before. I have. And I'm just telling you, I don't think I'm as productive at that. But Jesus said, are we supposed to fast? Yeah, he said, when you fast. So should we do it? Yeah. There's a reason for it. If you understand the reason, you don't do it just to go hungry. You do it for a reason that you want to be so focused on that nothing else consumes you. You know, and your body reminds you that's what you're doing. He's not against fasting. But he said, listen, you know, what you need to do is you don't need to go around telling everybody I'm fasting. You might have to almost not tell them the whole truth. Say, well, you know, I've already had my lunch today, even though it was yesterday. Right? Well, I'm fasting. What did they do? What did that guy say? He put ashes on him. He didn't kemp his hair up. You know, he looked unkempt. And he said, I want everybody to think that I've been fasting. He said, oh, no, no. You want to do everything you can so no one will know you're fasting. You only want God to know you're fasting, and he knows you're fasting. Anything else is show off. And he says, what? God doesn't even hear you. Isn't that amazing? In the Jewish calendar, there were certain special fast times. And people would do it, and everyone would do it. So he says, be careful. You want to act in such a way that no one knows you're doing it. Why? You don't want the attention drawn to yourself. They took place connection with these high days, all right? But what has begun as a spiritual discipline oftentimes turned into just self-righteousness. Unfortunately, it happens, doesn't it? Don't we do the same thing? You know, when I started going to church, it was traditional church. And then everybody kind of dressed up. And we've overcompensated in that, by the way. Even my dad, who wasn't raised in church, in three quarters of his life, he didn't go to church. But when he did finally start going to church, he wore a coat and tie. He told me, I sang in the choir, and I wore just slacks and a dress shirt. I didn't wear a coat and tie in the mornings. He said, you need it. I said, Daddy, I don't wear a coat and tie every day, so I'm probably not going to wear one there. You know, this is nice enough. And he was raised on that school of thought, even though he didn't go to church. He knew, you know, you need to do the best you can. But here's what happened to that. If you're not careful, one lady is trying to outdress the other lady. Did you see what she had on? No, I really wasn't looking. Did you see the shoes that boy had on? No, I wasn't looking at his feet. Guys, too. It was a show-off. You know when it really showed up? When? Easter. Everybody got a new frock at Easter, right? Oh, yeah. And it was almost, you said, not everybody did that. I didn't say that. But I know some of them did. Because they were too busy looking at what someone else had on. They didn't even hear what the preacher was saying. So this is not uncommon. We still do the same thing. We just overcompensated it now. Now we don't really care at all, so you can go too far in either way. So it's the same thing. We get caught up in this thing about what someone else thinks rather than what Jesus thinks. And what's the most important? Jesus is the only one you're going to face when it comes to eternity. None of us are going to be there. We're not going to be standing there with you when you stand before Jesus and he asks you, why'd you do that? And why'd you do that? And why'd you do that? I'm not going to be there. Ain't none of your parents going to be there. No one's going to be there but you. And Jesus is going to say, why did you do that? We all know what hypocrites are, right? Don't you despise them? I know I do. So I try to think about that. You know, I guess the older you get, you just don't care. You don't care what anybody thinks. You going to wear that in public? Yeah, I'm going to wear this in public. Why wouldn't I wear this in public? Well, you know what they think? Who cares what they think? They didn't buy it. They don't pay my bill. They don't have nothing to me. Why? You know, even back in the day, before now it's horrible, okay, because everybody posts on their telephone what they have, teenagers especially, and young adults, so everybody sees it, so they're trying to outdo. We didn't have all that, but back then in high school, it wasn't what you had, it's where you bought it. It doesn't matter if you bought them at Woolworth. If you didn't buy them for Belk, they were not any good. Ain't that right? You don't remember Woolworth. Why? Woolworth was cheaper. They carried the same thing. Not all. They didn't carry everything that Belk carried. But, you know, Belk was the high echelon. You know, it was the, what's the high dollar stuff in Atlanta? Bloomingdale's or something? Belk was Bloomingdale's to us poor people. Oh, where'd you get? And they looked at them, and they didn't. This is what they'd ask. Where'd you get that? Did it matter? It was the same thing they had on. Where'd you get that? Who cares? So all of us have to deal with that. Why are you so concerned about what somebody else thinks? The main thing is what Jesus thinks. And if you're being a hypocrite, you need to deal with that, because Jesus is going to for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're merciful. Lord, thank you that you will continue to try to show us how we deceive our own selves and how we get so accustomed to trying to get someone else's approval that we miss what you want us to do. Father, just remind us. Remind us that you love us, that you have guidelines for us, that you want us to be true, not a hypocrite. Father, that you will forgive us. Help us confess and help us allow others into our life to speak to this issue so that we can glorify your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.